Okay, just giving you guys fair warning, very scripture heavy. When I was reading through 2 Samuel, I tried to kind of cut down the amount of scripture and almost like cherry pick what I wanted to read, what I wanted to include, but it felt like if I tried to cut anything out, it cut out vital parts of the story. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 11. So we're going to read through the entire chapter. We'll get into chapter 12, and then we'll do a little bit of jumping around. So just kind of bear with me. It is scripture heavy at first, but it all boils down and makes a point. So go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 11.
Is that the book we were in camp?
No, that's Hosea. That was Haggai. Okay. So verse 1, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. I'm gonna back up a little bit. Today we're talking about honest repentance. Sorry, I forgot to even do my intro. So talking about honest repentance. So what does repentance look like to you guys? Question, answer. What does repentance look like to you guys? Okay.
The forgiving of my sins.
Yeah.
Do what?
The admittance of my sin.
Yeah. Where does repentance take place? Like when in your heart? Repentance is a 180 degree change of heart. Where the study is about how to be like David, but we can't be like David without truly understanding the fact that repentance does take place in the heart. There's a reason he is referred to as a man after God's own heart, and this is because he was willing to change in his heart to align it with God's. This didn't just happen once. It was a lifestyle of repentance for David, and it was a part of who he was. So now we'll jump into the scripture. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, and David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. So when it talks about the year had expired, it's just saying that a full year had passed. So in the Middle East during the winter, they don't have winter like we do. It's more heavy rainfall. And so it makes the roads treacherous and muddy and hard to traverse. And so then the kings wouldn't go to war during that time period because it left them vulnerable. And so a year had passed and he is supposed to be at war. And so it was past that point. It was during spring. And David was supposed to be with the army at war. The thing about this, the way the situation is even starting, the thing is he's already doing wrong. From the very beginning. He's supposed to be out with the army. He's supposed to be somewhere, but he's out here doing whatever he wants to do instead. We have all been there. You know you're supposed to be at church, but you don't feel like it. You know you're supposed to be obeying your parents, but you really don't feel like it. You simply just don't feel like doing it, so it becomes not a priority in your life, whether that's reading, praying, obeying, coming to church. It just becomes something you just don't feel like doing, so you make it low on the priority list or not a priority at all. And it came to, jumping back in verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down into his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? And when, why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Then shall I go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife. As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. We're going to jump down to verse 6. We'll stop there. So David's supposed to be at war. And instead, he's walking out on the roof and watching some chick bathe on top of her house. Like, from the very beginning, we're supposed to be at war. We're supposed to be with our guys. We're supposed to be doing the right things. But instead, we're hanging out in Jerusalem, looking at some chick bathing. Like, I mean, it's relatively creepy anyways. Just standing on a roof watching a woman bathe. But if you notice the way this starts, it doesn't just jump from little sin, or in life, you don't just go from not sinning to big sins and everything. It started as a small thing with David. It starts as simple negligence. Then he turned his eyes away from God, and then the flesh gets its opportunity to steer you off course. He sees somebody else's wife and calls her into his house and sleeps with her, and they conceive a child. It's a periodic growth of sins. It's just negligence. Hey, I'm just not doing the right thing. And then it's, okay, well, now I'm looking at the wrong things. And now I'm doing the wrong things. We get so caught up in the things that we want to do and what our flesh wants that we start losing sight of what's really important. When we get saved, what happens in our heart is the Holy Spirit indwells us. So in all situations in life, we are carrying that Spirit of God with us. Everything we look at, everything we say or do, God is there watching. So we start to go through life, and when we turn our eyes from the things of God, it results in us dragging God, literally dragging God into these situations with us. Jason McGuire, in Past Point, a lot of times will illustrate it when we get saved and we start doing things we shouldn't be, that we are literally by the arm just dragging God into these situations. And that's kind of the way that I like to envision it. So we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got Christ indwelling us, and we just drag him along into these situations that we're creating in our flesh. Another way to look at it is that you're dragging your friend into situations. I know, like, growing up, I was that friend. Like, I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I would take people with me. I got my brother in trouble a lot. And it was because of my own sinful decisions. He didn't ask for it. He didn't want to be in trouble. Half the time he didn't want to be there, but I was dragging him along with me. So we're going to pick back up in verse 17 and read through 25. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh into the city where ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh unto the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, overthrow it, and encourage thou him. The thing is about sin, typically it doesn't just affect you, just you. In some capacity, your sin will affect others in one aspect or another. Like I said, I got my brother in trouble a bunch of times. My sin affected my brother, typically affected my other siblings. When you guys grow into men and you guys become husbands and fathers, the sin that you commit, the sin that you let your life get into, will affect your families, will affect your children. Sin doesn't stay localized to just your life typically. And here in this story, David's sin is impacting others' lives. It got Bathsheba pregnant and now has gotten Uriah killed, all out of David's selfishness and sin. But he's trying to make this sin okay. He slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, sends Uriah off to war, knowing that he's probably going to die. Sends him to the front line, basically. He's trying to find a loophole and manipulate the system to cover his tracks. I kind of wonder if Bathsheba wouldn't have gotten pregnant, would he still have put Uriah in a position to be killed? No one will really know. But I don't think so. I think in this situation, had he not got Bathsheba pregnant, he would have just continued in sin and just tried to keep it secret. Because a lot of times that's what I would do growing up. And even as an adult, you don't want to be faced with your sin. You just try to manipulate the situation to try to cover it up. He started covering one sin with another sin. And now as the story progresses, it's spiraling and getting carried away. We want to do this with sin, and it doesn't matter who it hurts, God included. We lose track of the people it truly is affecting, but we can't stop because it's me. It's me, 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 I. If we stop now, we lose the pleasures that we're finding. It boils down to, when we're caught up in a situation like David, where we are trying to cover one sin with another and we're trying to cover our tracks and manipulate situations, that we are allowing our pride and our selfishness to take precedence over everything else. Joab sends a messenger to call David out, slightly passive-aggressively, of course, but basically saying, hey, David, what are we doing here? You sent us into a losing battle. God is going to use people and situations in our lives when we are living in sin to try to get our attention. The question is, are we living? 2 Samuel 11:26 says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. And the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Was David listening to the messenger and get the point? No. He didn't get the point. He chose to just move on and still continue to pacify his own sin. Do do we try to course correct, or do we try to do what he does? Yeah, like, yeah, that really sucks. But I want what I want. So I'm going to take what I want, and I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of how it's affecting people. Verse 26 says that it displeased the Lord. Just know that if we are living in a manner that displeases the Lord, that we are bound for correction in some form. When you guys were kids and did stupid stuff, you guys got corrected one way or another, whether it was a swat or grounding or something taken away now. It's probably electronics, video games. But ultimately, it stems from doing stuff that displeased your parents. If we're living in a way that displeases the Lord, we're bound for correction in some sort of way or another. The thing is, a lot of times when we start sinning, we don't really take time to consider the consequences. At least, as a teenager, I didn't care. I was here for the moment. I was here for the experience. So we're going to jump into chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the one poor, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art that man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also that is born unto thee, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There are consequences to our actions, whether we want to accept that or not. God sends Nathan to call David out in a very plain and very blunt manner. When David faces his own sin in the form of this story, David is full of anger. Nathan put David in a position to be the witness to the same sin that he was committing, and had to reflect on how he had been living. It said that he had done it secretly, and that he would be punished very publicly. No matter how hard we try in life, sin always has to find a way of kind of revealing itself in several different ways. It just does. It has a way of just happening. Like in Jurassic Jurassic Park, he says, life just finds a way. Sin finds a way of creeping itself out, or creeping itself out into the open. The thing is, this is just kind of a side note. Nathan is calling David out. Are we standing on business and holding ourselves and our friends accountable when they're living in sin? I don't really want to harp on it, but I kind of got that. Are we willing to call people out when they're living in sin? 2 Samuel 2:13 says, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David, in this verse, takes accountability for his actions. He didn't just try to justify all of it. He didn't try to deflect or get defensive. He just simply owned up and acknowledged that what he was doing was wrong. He knew that he had sinned. He was being called out for it, and he accepted responsibility. The thing is, we need to understand that simply taking responsibility for it doesn't just absolve us of our consequences. We still have to pay the piper. You see it all the time. It's the, well, I said I'm sorry. That should just make it okay. But that doesn't just fix things. What we did still bears consequences for other people, still bears consequences for ourselves. We can say our sorries and everything, but ultimately it takes taking accountability and taking responsibility for your actions, but you still have to answer for your consequences. In our Christian walk, we'll kind of experience two different kind of sorries or sorrows. We have a godly sorrow where we truly hurt, and we know in our heart that it needs to change. And then we have worldly sorrow where we are just sorry we got caught. When you have to face the sin that you've been living, are you just sorry you got caught, or are you truly sorry that what you did was wrong and that you stepped outside of your Christian walk? The story goes on, talk about the child gets sick and the child dies. In verse 20, it says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and did eat. So the child dies, and he kind of goes into this season of mourning or time of mourning where he fasts and he stops eating, and he's just kind of existing. But it says that he anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He returned to the Lord in worship. And ultimately, when we're living life and we're doing wrong and what we're doing needs corrected, ultimately, after we accept responsibility for our decisions and we repent, it has to come back to worship. It must come back to a full attitude of surrender to God. We're going to sin. That is just, everybody in this room is born with flesh. We're going to sin. It's a matter of how we handle it afterwards. But worship means to show deep love, honor, and respect to God. It says that he came and worshiped. When we repent, are we truly changing our heart attitude about it and truly turning away from our sin and restoring that relationship with God and restoring the deep love, honor, and respect we have for God? David wrote in Psalms 51, you guys can turn there, but I've got it. Psalms 51, 1 through 4, says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Again, we're going to sin. There's nobody in this room, Caleb, Luke, Nick, me, we're not asking perfection. We're not telling you guys that you need to live perfectly. That's impossible. But you need to acknowledge that we're going to sin. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verses 16 and 17 says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He's wanting us to come to him, broken or not, sinful or not. David had sinned. David got another man killed out of his selfishness and his desire for a woman. There's not a level of perfection that anybody in this room is going to reach. But God will take you broken. It's just a matter of whether you're willing to repent and make that 180 degree turn and change away and turn away from what you're doing. So why should you guys care? I'm glad you guys asked me. Repentance is instructed. And now I'm going to do some flipping. These are getting in my way. So Acts 17:30. Says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is instructed. Acts 2:38. Got to keep up, Luke. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is required. Repentance does not necessarily earn your salvation, but it is an aspect of your heart being relinquished over to God. When we accept him as our salvation, you are turning away from the world 180 degrees. You're turning away from the world and turning to God. Acts 11:18 says, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance is also a gift. God gives us the opportunity to correct and turn from our sin. We are not just condemned and cast away from his sight. His grace and mercy are a gift that we have access to because we are his children. Don't get it twisted. We can't just sin over and over just because we are saved and have the access to God's grace and mercy. We are called to be better than that. In Galatians chapter 5, I know I have it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now I'm going to jump down to 16. Try not to rip my Bible. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're called to walk in the Spirit and not use our liberty, we're saved. That doesn't mean just go live like crap. It doesn't mean go do whatever you want. Oh, well, I'm saved. It's okay. Ultimately, I punched my ticket. I'm getting into heaven. I can do whatever I want. That's not the way this works. We're called to serve him. We are called to walk in the Spirit and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. The way that I kind of sat down and was thinking about this and the way repentance has looked in my life, it kind of goes like this. I'm doing whatever. I'm living in sin. I've got sin issues. There's going to come a time where you feel it. You can tell. He convicts you. So he's going to convict me. But then, as life happens, he's going to draw me to a place of need where I understand that what I'm doing is wrong, and there's this overwhelming feeling that I need him to end this and to fix it, because we've done it in our own power. We've tried to fix it. We've tried to do all the right things. But what we're doing just feels in vain. It's not working. So he draws me to a place of need. Then he softens my heart and brings me to a point of understanding that what I'm doing is screwed up and needs addressed. And then he gives me the opportunity to turn away by redirecting from the world to him. It's really easy in life to find yourself kind of lost, find yourself off the path. All it takes is turning around. When you boil it down and put it into a single idea, honest repentance will produce a changed life, and that's what David sought to do in his life. He wanted God to create in him a clean heart. He wanted a heart that mirrored that of God's, and because we are of Adam, we are prone to sin. Correcting our heart, striving to align it with God's through honest repentance is all we're called to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is my last verse, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Repentance is just a conversion. We get saved and we start converting what we're doing. We get saved and we start converting what we're doing from the will of our own flesh, the will of ourselves, doing whatever we want to do. We repent of that and we convert that attitude into serving Christ and doing the things we're called to do. And even when we slip, because you will slip, it is again just taking that attitude, turning around and redirecting and asking God to power you through this. It's true surrender. It's a new walk. Honest repentance is just truthful repentance. Are you being for real about it? And are you really trying to change, or are you just continuing in sin and hoping nobody finds out? That's what I got. Yeah.